When we hear the term slave or servant, bond slaves of the Lord, it just strikes us in our flesh. We feel like our freedom is gone. We're going to be enslaved, right? Well, it's different. Because your master is everything. And our master, Jesus Christ, gave himself for us.
Welcome to this Monday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, give us a preview of what we'll see today.
Well, today, Dave, we're going to be looking at the reality that we will all serve something or someone. So what do I mean? Turn with us in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, and we're continuing our look at verses 1 and 2.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, if you want to listen to today's broadcast again, just download our new free app from the Apple App Store. You'll find today's broadcast, archived broadcasts, as well as more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
But who is Timothy? Well, we saw him back in Acts chapter 16, didn't we? And that portion reveals he was a native of either Lystra or Derbe, two little towns in the area of Galatia. We know from 2 Timothy, his mother was a Jew by the name of Eunice, his grandmother Lois, and his father was a Greek. Having not been circumcised until he journeyed with Paul, probably indicated he was raised under Greek culture. And we know that he was educated informally by his mother and his grandmother, where he learned the truth, the scriptures that are able to lead one to salvation, chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. And we also know within that that he came to Christ, and that by the time the Apostle Paul came upon him in that second missionary journey, as we saw in Acts 16, he was of such proven worth. He was one who was dependable, and Paul desired to take him with him, and he did. And I don't think we recognize how extensively Timothy was a part of the Apostle Paul's life. Paul speaks of him in Scripture as his son in the Lord, son in the faith, true child, his brother, his co-worker, his fellow servant, and fellow slave. He was with Paul in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth, Ephesus, and he is with him in Rome here as Paul writes this letter. He is associated with Paul in the writing of some of his epistles, such as 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 2 Corinthians, Colossians, Philippians, and when Paul wrote to the Romans, Timothy was there as well. He was of proven worth and great use. He was willing to do anything the Apostle Paul wanted him to do in the Lord. And that's a unique quality. Look at chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 19 of Philippians. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. I'm going to send him to find out how you're doing, and I think it's going to be good, and I'll be encouraged. That's what he's saying. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. What a statement is that? This guy, I know he'll be concerned about your spiritual welfare. I have no one else. Timothy. He says, for they all seek after their own interests, not of those of Christ Jesus. That's the key, by the way. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel and like a child serving his father. This is a tremendous statement concerning Timothy, a faithful man who served Paul faithfully, serving Christ, serving Christ. You see, when you serve those God places in your life, there's authority in the church, by the way, Apostle Paul, there's authority there. When you serve, it's serving Christ. And he served Paul in that manner, and he had proven worth. And the Philippians knew him also because he had been there from the very beginning. And he had become within that Paul's spiritual protege. We'll see that later on in 1 and 2 Timothy. Now getting back to chapter 1 in our text. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. So what can we learn from this simple introduction? We can read past it real quick and miss a lot of really good stuff. But here we see, first of all, as I mentioned before, he doesn't need to share he's an apostle. His authority is secure with the Philippians. And notice what he says. He chooses specific words inspired by the Spirit to describe himself. If you were to write someone else and you wanted to describe yourself to them, spiritually speaking, what would you say? Greg and Hillary, so-and-so of what, right? What would you say? Would you say, well, he, inspired by the Spirit, here says, bondservants of Christ Jesus. Now, I know if you're like me, and I think you are, because we're all human, we're all sinful, that when we hear this word slave or bondservant, even in the context of Scripture, we go, ooh, I don't like this idea of being someone's slave. We naturally revolt to that, I believe. And we need to get over the reality of that temptation, because this is totally different, as we're going to see. Because your master is the one that makes all the difference when you're a slave. Okay? So he says here, bondservants of Christ Jesus. Now, one pastor wrote about this term doulos, this term servant. He said in Paul's Greco-Roman context, it referred to a class of people who were at the bottom of the social order. They became slaves, for example, through war or debt or capital convictions or simply being born by a slave mother. In any case, there were slave dealers who acquired them and sold them as property. Slaves had no rights, privileges, or freedoms in any sphere of society outside of the family to which they belonged, though some of them included doctors and accountants and were more educated than their owners. But with this background, the Apostle Paul uses this to indicate that he and Timothy are bond slaves or servants or doulos of Christ Jesus, that they were owned by Christ, being bound over to him to do his will and his will only. You see, we're seen in Scripture throughout described as bondservants of the Lord, as douloses, slaves, those who are held over to do his will. That's what we are described. And we see very clearly that to be a slave, you need to be purchased or bought or taken possession of from a master, right? And when did that happen for us? When did the Lord take possession of us? You see, we were in rebellion when we were born. We were in our sins, doing our own will. We could care less about what God said unless it benefited us. We were in rebellion. And yet there was a time, if you're a true believer, where God took possession of you in a relationship. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We see how it was done. There was a price paid. There was a purchase price paid to buy us. To buy us from the slave market of sin into being slaves of a wonderful master who gave himself for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. And if you address the Father as one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed, that's the price paid, with perishable things like gold or silver from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. That's our sinful way that was empty and vain. But with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. You see, Jesus Christ paid the price to purchase us from our sinful life, to bring life for us, to purchase us, to buy us, and to redeem us from our futile way of life inherited from our fathers, from our sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, the Apostle Paul has to remind the Corinthian believers that they are not their own. They are not their own. They are not their own masters. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 16:9, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price? Therefore glorify the Lord with your body. Paul and Timothy were bond slaves of Christ Jesus, in the sense that they were owned by Christ. They had been purchased through his death on the cross, and they had been bound over to do his will and his will only. They recognized they were bond slaves of Christ, and they had surrendered their wills to the authority and will of their master. You see, we have this problem where we don't surrender our wills. We want to do our own thing. And guess what? If it has to do with sin, and it doesn't have to do with Christ, there is bondage. You see, sin brings death. Sin brings bondage. And we were bond slaves to someone else. We were bond slaves to self rather than God. You see, everyone is a bond slave. Everyone's going to serve somebody or something. You're either going to align your will with a good and gracious God who bought you with a great price, or you will serve the cruel taskmaster of sin and selfishness. And we as believers understand that now. We didn't understand it before. We understand the drudgery of being caught up in sin. Turn to Romans chapter 6. The Apostle Paul makes this point clear for believers who are no longer in bondage to sin because they've been set free. They have died to sin and we are in Christ. Romans chapter 6. I'd like to read the whole thing, but I'm just going to read part of it. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are a slave to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness? We can present ourselves to sin and we become slaves to that sin. You know right away when you have a bad attitude, you are immediately enslaved unless you confess it, right? You know right away if you start worrying, you are immediately enslaved unless you confess it and are set free. You know right away when you get angry and it's wrong, you're immediately enslaved unless you confess it and are set free by the Lord. You see, Jesus made it clear that the one who sins becomes a slave of sin. But if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. We were slaves to sin. We thought we were free. We were free to sin, weren't we? But we were slaves. And now we're slaves to Christ and we're free to righteousness. And he goes on here, Romans 6, 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed. You believed the gospel and you were obedient to it. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That's good, right? And I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity, lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Hey, when you were a sinner enslaved to it, righteousness wasn't an issue, right? Okay? Because you're in sin, right? And he says here, if you're free in regard to righteousness, therefore what benefit then were you deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And again, when I hear the term slave or servant, bond slaves of the Lord, it just strikes us in our flesh. We feel like our freedom is gone. We're going to be enslaved, right? Well, it's different because your master is everything. And our master, Jesus Christ, gave himself for us. He died for us. He loves us. He is good. He is merciful. He is kind. He is gracious. He is loving. He is a master who will reward us for our service in him. This is a gracious, wonderful master. Think about, you know, a job where you have a horrible boss versus a wonderful boss. What a difference. And we have a wonderful master. You see, when you're a servant, your master is everything. And we are servants of bond, servants of Christ Jesus, if you've come into faith. You know, concerning Epaphras, who was called a bondslave twice in Colossians 4, another pastor writes, Epaphras was a man who was not at his own disposal, but a man at his master's purchased property, bought to serve his master's need, to be in his beck and call for every moment. The slave's sole business was to do as he is told. Christian service, therefore, means first and foremost living out the slave relationship to one's Savior. In that context, it's obedience to our Savior, and it's good for us, and it's good, and it's wonderful. You see, all throughout Scripture, those who are truly saved are seen as servants of the living God. It is not a bad thing to be a servant of the living God. It is a good thing. And there's nothing more blessed in one's life to actually be serving the living God. If you want to have joy, serve the living God. If you want to have joy, serve the Lord. Serve yourself if you want hardship, trial, and trouble. You'll get a little temporal happiness here and there, but it all leads to death. If you want to have joy, give over your will to Christ and serve him. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 10. We see that God's servants are described here. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And again, fight that human fleshy response of seeing the idea of being a servant as a bad thing to Christ. It's a wonderful thing. What a great, wonderful master we have who loves us, who's kind, who's merciful, who's forgiving. Wonderful master. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? What does he require? But to fear the Lord your God. To have a right view of him, to respect and honor and reverence, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. To serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. That's what he requires. You see, when we come into a relationship with him, it's not so that we can do our own thing just because we're forgiven and now we got the guilt removed. No. We've been delivered into his kingdom to serve him. A little later on in chapter 10 of Deuteronomy, verse 20, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and cling to him. You shall swear by his name. He is your praise. He is your God who has done great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. We serve him out of a response to what he has done for us. He is a great and gracious and wonderful, merciful master. Later on, Deuteronomy 11, verse 13, it shall come about if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul. He will give you rain for your land in its season, and early and late rain you may gather your grain and your new wine and your oil. He will give grass for your fields, for your cattle, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Beware lest your hearts be deceived and you turn away and serve other gods and worship them. Beware. And in Samuel's farewell address in 1 Samuel chapter, actually before that, go to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24. And I've shared this with you before, but I knew this word of God, but I wasn't following the Lord. And when the Lord brought his heavy hand upon my life, I knew the truth, and he convicted me. And the verse he convicted me with was, choose this day whom you'll serve. Choose this day. And when I chose him, I repented of my sins and trusted in Christ. I knew I was serving myself. I knew I was living for myself. I knew I was sinning. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. But it's an offer. It's not a command, in a sense, to, you're not, God doesn't demand that. He'll let you make your choices. Joshua 24, verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers you served who were beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I don't think many people in these evangelical churches these days see themselves as servants of the Lord. Maybe people in leadership ministry, they do maybe. I don't know, but it seems like they just come to enjoy the show and have a little pep talk and then go live their lives the way they did last week and then come back again for another nice show. Well, the reality is, if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are a servant of the living God. You are a bondservant of a good, gracious God who gave himself for us. He loves you. He's merciful. He's kind. And when you serve him, there's no drudgery in that. There's just joy. There's just joy when you truly submit your heart and will to him. Will you do that? So then, we have a great example from them here. They are bond slaves of Christ Jesus. Paul and Timothy knew who they were. They understood the great privilege they had to serve the Lord. And then notice back in our passage, they understood their ultimate purpose, but also they understood their great position. Not only did they understand their purpose as servants, okay? You want to know why you're here? You're here to serve the Lord. And there's joy in it. Then they understood their position in Christ, that they were saints. Back in our passage, Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus. That's what they're doing. That's who they are. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. You see, this world is divided into two groups. There are the saints and the ain'ts, right? There are those who are truly saints and those who aren't. Now, this word translated saints here, hagios, speaks of being sanctified or set apart. It's a derivative of that word in which we get holy. Now, the question to who the saints are has been obscured by the man-made religion of the Catholic Church. We should not get our definition of saints from the Catholic definition where they have their so-called sainthood or their holy fathers. We need to get our definition of saints from Scripture. And here he talks about all the saints who were in Philippi, including overseers and deacons, those who were in Christ Jesus. You see, for example, in the beginning of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. Saints by calling. And if you know the Corinthian church, he's going to go on later on and say, you got all kinds of trouble here, you got trouble here, you got trouble here, you got trouble here. They were sinners. But in Jesus Christ, they were saints. They were set apart. You see, the Lord called us unto salvation through the gospel. And when we responded, we were set apart from sin, sanctified in Christ Jesus, declared righteous. We are saints. And he says, he addresses all the saints in Christ Jesus. Now, we are not called saints because of our behavior. We are called saints because of the reality of who we are in now. We are in Christ Jesus, the holy and righteous one. We've had our sins forgiven. We are declared righteous. We are saints by calling. And certainly these Philippians were not called saints because of their behavior, or indeed they would have not been commanded to do all things without complaining and grumbling. Or they wouldn't have been commanded for Eudy and Syntyche to live in harmony, or to be anxious for nothing. They were saints by position. And then God's word calls us to be saints in practice as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. They were in Christ, all the saints in Christ Jesus. Now this phrase in Christ is so important. There's no way to be righteous and holy apart from being in Christ Jesus. You see, when you repent of your sin and place your faith in Christ Jesus, you are delivered from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. You are redeemed. The payment of the price of your sins is paid by Jesus' death on the cross applied to you. You are baptized, placed into the body of Christ, that spiritual reality, identified with Christ. And then there's a physical one that mirrors that. You are set apart, sanctified, made holy in Christ. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you, Christ in you. And once separated by sin, you are now together with Him, forgiven. You become His possession. We are bought with a great price. We are set apart from sin, and you are united to the very life of God. We are in Christ, and He is holy, and thus we are in position holy.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you. Thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we wrap up today's broadcast, what's our takeaway?
Well, Dave, the takeaway is simply this. Are you a saint? Have you received the righteousness of Christ, having been redeemed by His blood, your sins forgiven? If yes, praise the Lord, and this should motivate you towards practical righteousness as you trust and obey Jesus. But if not, you can be a saint today. You see, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but God is a gracious God who sent His Son Jesus to die for our sins.
And if you're willing to turn to Jesus Christ, acknowledging your sin, and then believing in him that he died for your sins and rose from the dead, he will forgive you. You see, the scripture says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And you will go from a sinner to a saint because you've had your sins forgiven and you have been given the righteousness of Christ.
If you've taken that eternally important step, we'd love to come alongside you in your new relationship with Christ. So would you take a moment and contact us? We'd like to send you our new believers packet. In that packet, you'll find a message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt, some helpful Bible study tools, and a Bible. It's our gift to you to help you in your new relationship with Christ. You can request your new believers packet online at etsradio.org, or if you prefer, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And from all of us at Equipping the Saints, welcome to the family.